You shall worship God, singing Psalm 45, the second version, and verses 6 to 15. Psalm 45, verses 6 to 15, in the order of service. Thy royal seat, O Lord, forever shall remain. The scepter of thy kingdom doth all righteousness maintain. As I should explain, that this psalm, or some part of it, are quoted in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that under the illustration of the marriage ordinance, the relationship between Christ and his church is set forth. The loving headship of the husband and the devoted and loving submission of the wife. Psalm 45, verses 6 to 15. After the singing, we remain standing for prayer, and the Reverend Trevor Kirkland, minister of Temple Patrick Baptist Church, the groom's minister, will lead us in prayer. So we sing this psalm, and then we may stand in for prayer. Let us pray as well.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence through the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We come to thee, our Maker and our Savior. As the psalmist reminds us, thou madest and fashioned us. Thy law to know give wisdom, Lord. And at that most basic level, we come as thy creatures into thy most holy presence. But we come with faith in Christ. We come looking to thee as our Redeemer and Savior. God, the most holy one, whose eyes behold everything, who sees all and knows all, and become of this most joyous occasion to thee beseechingly for thy grace and thy mercy and thy goodness to be extended to us. In the same that we have sung, O God, we have been reminded of that relationship between Christ and the Church, evidently displayed in the marriage of a man and a woman. And so we have come on this day, a day that is solemn, and yet a day in which there is joy in our hearts. And we ask, Almighty God, that thou wilt bless this service of worship. We ask for thy blessing upon Sam and Anna, and how we thank thee that in thy providence thou hast brought them together, and that as a believers in Christ, they desire to spend the rest of their life together as servants of Jesus Christ. And as husband and wife, we pray that thou wilt indeed richly bless them. We pray too for the word that shall be given unto us, and how essential it is that thy word is declared to us, that we may know what is required, what the Lord expects of us. And we pray that in that word given, that those who do not know Christ shall on this occasion be drawn to Christ, that they shall come, repent of their sins, and take Christ as their Savior. That they too may be able to sing this psalm with joy and thanksgiving, looking forward to that grand and glorious day when Christ and the Church shall be together. So, Heavenly Father, we beseech thee, look kindly upon us, grant us grace, mercy, and favor, and the pardon of our every sin, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.
To the congregation, please be seated. Very glad to also have with me here the Reverend Alan Murray, the Prime Minister. Mr. Murray is the Minister of Broader Ascent and Scourie Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're very glad that he's been able to come from the north of Scotland. And he will now continue to lead us in worship.
We rejoice in the goodness of God. We rejoice before the Lord this day. This is a serious and solemn moment, but one of the wonderful things about being a believer is that we can experience the song and rejoice at the same time. And indeed, we rejoice, we night particularly rejoice. And I cannot tell you how happy I am to be here and to be given the privilege that you have given me this day. And I want to just read a few verses from the Old Testament. And the chapter I'm going to read from is a very long one. It's 67 verses, but I don't think we read it all today, just a small quote. So, reading Genesis chapter 24 and from verse 56. The story is about Abraham having sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And the servant at this point, he has met the one whom he believes is the wife of his master, and he is anxious to get back on his journey and take her back with him. And he said unto them, "Remember me not, see the Lord prosper my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Thou art her sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Let us possess the gate of those that hate her." And Rebecca arose and the damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed them. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now, this is a passage which I want to return to in just a moment or two. Before I do that, I want to just say a word or two to my two very good friends here who are in front of me on this very happy occasion. And I know that you have been very busy and perhaps a little bit stressed, so I hope that you'll be able to relax and enjoy this very happy and gladsome moment. This is a unique moment in your lives, and I'm sure it's a moment that you will often visit in days to come, and that you'll visit it with gladness and with rejoicing in your heart. God has been so good to you as to bring you together and to bring you to this day. Marriage is between one man and one woman only. That is the law of God. So far we're glad that it is still the law of the land. And strictly, marriage is still only between one man and one woman. But the institution of marriage was an institution of God. It was not invented by man. It was not something that seemed good to man and convenient. It is something which God has instituted, and did so in a very interesting way. When he created Adam, he created him, even although he was without sin, and he was a perfect creation, yet God created Adam with a need. And that was God's intention. And was said was, "Well, it's not good for man to be alone." The interesting thing is that God's answer to man's aloneness was not a multitude of friends. Sometimes we feel that we're not really complete people unless we have a multitude of friends. That was not God's answer to man's aloneness. God's answer to man's aloneness was one friend, one very special, very close, and very intimate friend. And he then could create the woman. And when he created the woman, he took her from the side of the man, from Adam's side. Not from his head, not from his feet, but from his side. Not to rule over him, not to be under his feet, but to be by his side. And that is her place. To be by the side of man, under the protection of man. God's special friend, given to fulfill the aloneness which was in the man. So it is very important that man and wife are also the best of friends. And it is, to me, extremely important that man and wife can look at one another in the eye and do this frequently. Say to one another, "You are my best friend." A simple thing, yet it is just so fundamental to the marriage relationship that there is that friendship. Just the very best friend you have is the one that God gave you to be your wife or husband. And another thing is that God made a man and woman, made man, says, male and female. We hear a lot here about diversity. It is part of the picture of political correctness. But the diversity which man is thinking of is not the same as God's diversity. God built into the human race a diversity. Man tends today to reduce and minimize that diversity, to make men look like and even behave like women, and women to look like and even behave like men. But once we begin to experience the difference for ourselves, we begin to realize that the difference between male and female is actually quite massive. And indeed, it's a difference which you cannot really ever get to the bottom of. I can't speak for Anna, but I can speak for Sam. Don't think, Sam, that one day you're going to fully understand feelings, because you will not, no matter how long. But on the other hand, I think you should look on it as just part of the beauty that God has created. There is nothing more beautiful to man once he gets a sense of appreciation of it than feelings. I'm not sure it works the other way, although I can enter into it. thing is that you appreciate the difference, and even though you cannot ever understand it, enjoy it. Now that we are going to take the lights, and finally puts the faith in you of wait on God. The words of this, the whole chapter in the Bible, which is devoted to God's words of the lips, words that proceed from your mouth. It's amazing this hard relationship. Just the words of your mouth, the words that you utter today, how tragic and profounding they are. If I might be permitted, I say from Gaelic, and then you go Scottish Gaelic, you tie a knot today with your tongue, which you cannot open with your feet. That just illustrates how heaven he well, how permanent what comes into place with words, how permanent it is. Go back to the reading. Here was this man taking this woman to marry his master, or his master's son. She had never met him. And yet, when she was asked, will you go to this man? She said, I will go. What was her confidence? The confidence was when the master told the story. And when he did so, there were so many things there that pointed to the purpose of God. That God led him, as he did it himself, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Isaac and Rebecca, in the years that followed, in the years of the marriage which followed after this story, he would be able to say to one another, to look at one another, and say, God meant us to be together. Now I feel that that's a very important thing in my mind. So I just take the liberty of referring this to yourselves. And I think it is absolutely amazing the way that God brought it together and the way that God worked. I remember when we moved to Anna from Bella, we settled in the what we thought was this nice place and right there, and we just couldn't settle down. Nothing we could do could make you settle down. And we didn't understand. But we know now that it was of God. God was not for you second. Because God wanted you over here. It is so clear that God meant you to be together. But sometimes God just has the ups and downs. Sometimes husband and wife might come out 5 minutes when you're out of luck. Just in case you might experience just beyond 5 minutes when you're out of luck. Let me recommend this to you. You sit, face one another, look one another in the eye, and say, God meant us to be together. Now, I really said this. I just wish you the greatest possible happiness and that you pray for one another and God will bless you. So we have to say to the formalities very important. Now to say this before God, who knows the heart, knows what's in the heart of every one of us, and I have to say, if any know, if any present know of any just cause why these two should not be lawfully joined in marriage, let them pray it now. And if either of yourselves knows of any just cause why you should not be lawfully joined in marriage, I charge you to declare it now. Now, will you take each other by the right hand? And will the congregation please stand? Son, I want you to repeat these words after him.
I, Samuel John Bell.
Do take thee, Petrus and Peter.
To take thee, Petrus and Peter.
To be my married wife.
To be my married wife.
And do in the presence of God. And before this congregation, promise and covenant, to be a loving and faithful husband unto thee, until God shall separate us by death, Third Lord is God of truth. First heard the voice. And we ask thee that thou wilt give grace to be faithful in these words, to hold the precious, and to fulfill them, some prophecy to Shabbat. We thank thee for the way that thou hast worked, and for the confidence that thy way of working has given to us this day, that thou hast brought these two together, that they might be together. And we pray thy blessing upon them. We pray for them much delight in thyself and in one another. Pray for them, thou wilt enrich them in every grace, enrich them in every aspect of their relationship, and wilt thou enable them in all things to walk with thee together. We commit ourselves now to thee, and all the rest of this day. Help us to rejoice before thee in a way that is appropriate. Help us to give glory unto thee. Help us to give thee the place that belongs to thee. All these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, sing to God's praise in Psalm 67, the second version of the Psalm, the German Weatherby. Psalm 67, the second version, from the beginning, Lord, unto us be merciful. Without us blessed, without us also blessed, and graciously cause shine on us the brightness of thy face. So thy way upon the earth, to all men made known, also among the nations all, thy saving hath been shown. Psalm 67. Lord, unto us be merciful, without us also blessed.
Lord,
The word of God in the book of Psalms and Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and reading from the beginning. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skilfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own holy word. We rejoice today with Sam and Anna, and it is indeed a happy day for them and for us who care for them and who love them, to see them joined together in marriage. But what exactly are we celebrating? What exactly is there to be glad about? And that, to a great extent, depends on what we actually believe. On unbelieving and atheistic principles, is there really anything to celebrate? On such a view, everything exists by chance and for no purpose. Chance is a word in its current usage, which really is a cover-up to avoid acknowledging God as the cause of all things. It is a meaningless term as used today. It conveys the nonsense that things just happen. But on this view, everything exists by chance and for no purpose. Man exists by chance and is simply a highly evolved form of animal and no more. On this view, you and I, Sam and Anna, exist by chance and for no purpose. On this view, there is no absolute and unchangeable right and wrong, because there is no unchanging universal lawgiver with absolute authority, that is God. There is no accountability, no judge of all the earth, and marriage is merely a convenient arrangement, not necessarily lifelong. It can be walked away from as it suits. Indeed, marriage as an institution itself can be dispensed with if man in his wisdom no longer deems it to be useful. And on this view, life ends in nothing. We are all just going to end in nothing. Well, if that were the case, if life begins by chance and ends in nothing at death, then quite frankly, what we do between the cradle and the grave doesn't really matter, because the end is nothing. All is nonsense, and life is a meaningless farce. To celebrate anything on such a view is like the laughter of the fool, which in Ecclesiastes 7:6 is said to be as the crackling of thorns under a pot. This also is vanity. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And not just any God that we might like to manufacture
in our minds. Not the sentimental, all-indulgent God that many would prefer. Not the rather helpless God who means well but is really helpless and frustrated. You see, you may say, I'm not an atheist. I believe there is a God. But be careful to believe in God as he really is. Don't make up your own idea of God. Because if you invent your God, you will find that in the end, your God doesn't exist. And the living and true God does. How do we find out what God is like? Well, God is the one to tell us. God can tell us what God is like. And he has. And in some of these verses, we are told what God is like. God, the living God, has planned everything. Verse 11 of the Psalm, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel, the plan, the purpose of God endureth forever. And the thoughts of his heart, what he has determined to all generations. Things are not governed by chance, this meaningless term. They're governed by God. He planned everything. The scripture tells us, Ephesians 1:11, that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Indeed, in the book of Daniel and chapter 4 and verse 34, we read, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God governs everything. What things soever please the Lord, that in the heavens did he, and in the earth, the seas and all, the places deep that be. God has planned everything from eternity. He is not out of control of anything. His plan includes everything that comes to pass. Nothing happens outside the eternal plan of God. And the living God created all things. In verse 6 of the Psalm we read, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God purposed from eternity that history should begin by his creating all things by his power. And in this all-inclusive plan of God, he has also chosen who shall be the heirs of salvation. So verse 12 tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The question of who are saved is not a matter of chance, nor of human independence and free will. It is in the hand of God. and that extends to the individual. So in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Those chosen to salvation are in no way more deserving or superior than others. And in due time, they, along with others, are caused to hear the gospel. They are shown that they are sinners and deserve condemnation forever at the hand of God in hell. But they hear that Christ came into the world to save sinners by bearing the guilt and punishment of sin. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. He was bearing the judgment of God, the wrath of God, as a substitute. He had no sin of his own. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was God and man, and as a man, he kept God's law, which we have broken so much, and he bore the judgment of God in order that he should save his people from their sins. And God causes those whom he has chosen to salvation to hear this gospel, this message, and that all are invited and indeed commanded and graciously invited to trust only in him. And God promises that all who do trust in him alone, that their sins will be forgiven, that the merits of Christ in keeping the law of God and in bearing the punishment of the transgression of that law, all of that will be reckoned to the account as belonging to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those whom God has chosen in eternity, in due time their hearts are renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible means by being born again. The heart is changed, the will is changed, so that they are made willing by the power of God to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to sinners in the gospel. And this God is the God who calls to account. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men, from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, he fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. This God calls to account, God judges, God punishes all unforgiven sin. But you might say, if God is so absolutely in control, then how can he hold us accountable? The Apostle Paul envisages just that question in the book of Romans and chapter 9. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God has the right and the power to govern, and he has the right and the authority to command. His absolute power does not diminish at all his absolute authority. And God has ordained the marriage ordinance at creation, and in his eternal plan, he ordained that marriage should illustrate the relationship between Christ and his church. You see, God doesn't make his plan up bit by bit, a stage at a time. From all eternity, God ordained the marriage ordinance to be appointed at creation, and that after the fall of man and the redemption of Christ, that it should reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, we read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church." So this great God, from eternity, purposed that he would create, and that within his creation there should be man, male and female, created he then, and that there should be an ordinance of marriage, and that the physical desire of male and female should be expressed only and exclusively within the ordinance of marriage, and anything outside of that is sinful in the sight of God. And he ordained that that ordinance of marriage would be a picture of Christ and the church, Christ's love for the church, his giving his life for the sheep, his bearing the sins of his people, and the church being brought into subjection to him through the gospel, as we were singing of in Psalm 45, the arrows of the gospel making rebellious sinners willing subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God changing their hearts. Now, what does this mean for Sam and Anna as now a Christian husband and wife? Well, it means this, that the history leading up to this point stretches back to eternity. God appointed the day of their birth, as he did for all of us. He appointed the day that Sam would be born, and Anna also, and the circumstances in which they would grow up, and that they would be taught the truth of the gospel. And at the appointed time, God's appointed time, he changed their hearts so that instead of rejecting the gospel, which we all do by nature, they would be made willing to believe it and become Christians, and their sins would be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God purposed that Sam here in Northern Ireland and Anna in Scotland would nevertheless meet one another, and that they would both conclude that in each other they had found God's provision of a like-minded Christian marriage partner as they desired and as they sought of God. And that as Christians they would not only marry but desire to acknowledge the Lord at the very start of their married life, and take vows as we have this day in the context of a Christian service of the worship of the living and true God. And that from here on, as long as they are both in this world, that they should be a help and encouragement to each other in the remainder of their Christian lives, as long as they're both in this world, until they come to the end of their days. And that's what we rejoice in this day. Not a man-made arrangement entered into by people who came into existence by chance and who will end in nothingness. No, we don't rejoice in that. There's nothing in it to rejoice in. We rejoice in God, the God who made Sam and Anna, the God who chose them to be the heirs of salvation, the God who brought them to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who in his providence brought them to know each other and to see in one another the provision of God for them in marriage, and the God whom they this day acknowledge as the author of all their blessings. That's what we rejoice in this day. But where do you fit in to all this? Can you rejoice in God's goodness to Sam and Anna as true Christians can? Or do you have this miserable, meaningless view of things in your unbelief? That nothing means anything. That there is no sense to anything. I would be failing in my duty, happy day though it is this day, if I did not make clear to you the truth of God. Not everyone goes to heaven. Not everyone goes to heaven. Let no one deceive you on this point. Not everyone goes to heaven. No one ceases to exist. Everyone goes to heaven or to hell. God punishes sin, and we are all sinners in the sight of God and in need of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Christ, their sins are forgiven because Christ has borne the just judgment of God in their place. Those who are not saved by Jesus Christ, God will punish them themselves in hell for their sins. God will not leave one single sin unpunished. Not yours, not mine, not one of them. But Christ is the Saviour of all who trust in him, and he bore the punishment in the place of guilty men and women. And those who trust in him, instead of going to hell as they deserve, they will go to the heaven that they do not deserve. Because in Christ, they are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Only Christ can save. There are not many ways to heaven. There is one way, and only one. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. God will be glorified in every one of us. Either his justice will be glorified in condemnation, or his grace and mercy in salvation. But God will be glorified. He has ordained all things for his pleasure. So then there is only one way of deliverance, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't try anymore. If you're not a Christian, don't try anymore to run away from this great God. Seek Him. Seek Him so as to find Him. And that is through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Call upon Him for what you need above all else, and that is forgiveness of sins. That's what you need. You may think you need many, many things, but what you need above all else is forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And this is to be had only by trusting in Jesus Christ the Savior. Then you will have peace with God in this world, and a place in heaven and glory in that which is to come. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him.
Amen.
Let us sing to God's praise in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Psalm 100, and then we remain standing for prayer and the benediction. Let us stand and praise God.
Lord, let the Lord be.
us pray. O Lord our God, we bless Thee that Thou hast brought us to this day. We thank Thee, O Lord our God, that as we draw near to Thee through Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, that we have cause to bless Thee, and we do thank Thee for all Thy goodness and grace to Sam and Anna. We thank Thee, O God, Thou didst cause them to be born and to be born again of Thy Spirit and brought into the fellowship of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that Thou hast brought them to know one another and to take one another as husband and wife. And, O Lord our God, we bless Thee for all Thy goodness. Grant to them grace and blessing of Thy Spirit, that as they continue on their pilgrimage to glory, that they might be much help and encouragement one to another in the ways of truth and holiness. And, O God, that they might adorn the gospel, living together as heirs together of the grace of life. How great is Thy goodness, and we bless Thee, O God, for all Thy loving kindness to the children of men. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless to all of our hearts the ordinances of worship we have engaged in, and the truth of Thy word. Grant, O God, that we might all be found resting upon Christ, the Saviour of guilty men and women, that we might know in our souls the truth of Thy word, that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue to bless us in the rest of this day in fellowship, that Thou wilt grant that we might seek Thy glory in all things. We thank Thee, O God, for food and drink, for the refreshments provided. We pray that we might eat and drink to Thy glory. And we pray that in all our ways and in all our speech, that we might adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So accept us, O God, and all our petitions. Cleanse us from all unworthiness and sin. Receive us in Christ Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with all that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen.